It is good to see everyone today on this May 16th, 2021 at the Wayne County Bible Center. And we are continuing our message on faith, our series on faith, as we're continuing our series that we began in January 2020 on the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, the Jesus we thought we knew or the Jesus we never knew. And so we're in the second year. And here in recent weeks, we've been looking at what does Jesus have to say about faith. And so we have seen mustard seed faith, mountain moving faith, the touching of the hem of his garment faith, letting your friend down through the roof faith, Peter walking on water a few steps faith. And so today, I want us to look at what Jesus says about what the Hebrew writer calls saving faith. So let's look at the parable of the sower and the explanation that is given in Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable means this: the seed that is sown is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear the word. Then comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, it's pretty quick. Then somebody's sitting in a worship service, and they're hearing the word of God being preached, and they're starting to think, you know, I need to look into that, or I need to open up into this. And then as quickly as they start to think that, the old devil says to him, you're not good enough to be saved. The whole church is full of hypocrites. Or, you know, you don't want to have all these changes in your life. And they say, yeah, that was crazy for me to even think that. And here we go. So there it is. And that happens. It happens. In verse 13, and then there are those where the seed falls on the rock, and they hear and they really get excited and receive the word of God with joy. But these have no root. So for a while, they have made an emotional type decision. They think it'd be a good thing to do. For a while, they believe. But in time of trial, temptation, and storm, they fall away. So there's no commitment. No commitment. And then verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So these folks are the ones that can be religious, but Jesus Christ is not the priority in their life. The cares of this world are the priority. No lordship. Verse 15. But those people that receive the word on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, receive it in. It becomes ingrained in their heart by faith. They keep it with permanence, and they go forth and bring forth fruit with patience and endurance. They continue. They continue. Now, I want you to keep your hand there and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to jump back. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the scripture says this: now the justified or the redeemed or the saved shall live continually by their faith. Not that you're perfect, but it's a lifestyle of faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, some of these Hebrews were confessing salvation in Jesus, but they were running back to temple worship by works. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To believe to the point that you get saved. So, Brother Leo, I can believe some things about Jesus and not get to the point where I'm saved. Certainly you can. We just saw three examples. And we're going to go back there. So go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to break this down. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about what the Hebrew writer calls saving faith. Faith that is able to save your soul. Lord Jesus, as I come today, I just feel filled up with thanksgiving, knowing, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much, knowing that you gave your own life for us, that you've called us friends, that, Father, you care about the very number of hairs that are on our head, that you have such intimate knowledge because you have such a beautiful plan for each of our lives. And Father, that every step of the way, you're there. You'll never leave us, nor forsake us, nor fail us. And so when we meditate, not just upon your goodness, but upon your goodness toward each and every one of us as an individual, we are filled up. Father, please forgive me of the daily and weekly sin in my life, the filth and the failure, the disobedience. I pray to be cleansed by your blood as I confess these things to you. And I pray that the carnal areas in my flesh will be mortified by the power of your Holy Spirit. So that new growth can come of your righteousness. Holy Spirit, just move among us today. Be our teacher in your name. Amen. All right. Now, the parable of the four soils. So, how does Jesus describe there in verse 15 the nature, the essential characteristics of true faith, genuine faith, or what the Bible will call saving faith? Now, look what he says. He says, the seed, the word that falls on the good ground, are they with an honest and good heart, hear the word, they keep the word, they receive it into their hearts, and they continue bringing good fruit with a continuance and endurance. So what it means is saving faith lasts. Saving faith lasts. It continues. It endures. Once you're saved, you stay saved because Jesus imparts unto you the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus sees saving faith in your heart, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But as you look at this parable, in verse 12, those people don't get saved. In verse 13, those people don't get saved. In verse 14, those people don't get saved. So three out of four of them don't get saved. But it says that all four of them believed. So, Brother Leo, what's the difference? Well, the word belief in the English is a Greek word that is translated from the original. And that Greek word is either pistis, pistos, pisteron. Now, what the word is, it can be a noun. I can say Cleo possesses faith. All right, that's a noun. Or it can be a verb. Right now, I am believing that the Holy Spirit's going to guide me through this message. So it can be a noun or a verb. But there are two huge definitions to the Greek word pistos. And the first definition is this. It means a mental assent to or a mental acceptance of a set of facts presented about something or someone. All right? It's a mental assent to or a mental acceptance of a set of facts presented about something or someone. It means I believe this about someone. I believe this about George Washington. I believe George Washington was our first president. So it's when you believe a set of facts about someone or something. And what I said about George Washington, I can say about Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe he existed on earth. He had a 3.5-year public ministry. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again 3 days later. A lot of people believe the facts about Jesus Christ. Now, I can also believe facts about something, okay? I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at one of the burgundy chairs in our sanctuary. Based on how it looks, with four aluminum legs, a cloth back, and seat there, I would say, based on what it looks like, based on the facts I've learned about these things, I would call this a chair. So I believe this is a chair. Okay, now I want you to just hold on to that for a moment. Now, the second part of the definition, the first part is, it is a mental assent or acceptance of a set of facts presented about someone or something. I believe this about George Washington. I believe this about Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of the definition, the lexicon will tell you, is the deeper or the weightier part of the definition. The stronger part of the definition of pistis, and it means this: to entrust, to place dependence on or upon, or to commit to. So it's not only believing a set of facts about someone or something, it's putting your trust in that something or someone. It's placing your dependence on something or someone. Or it's making a commitment to someone or someone. And I want everyone to know in this sanctuary right now, you saw that chair and you made a commitment to it the moment you sat down on it. You say, what do you mean? What kind of commitment, Brother Leo? You committed that that chair is going to hold you up. I mean, I've walked into many antique stores with Patty, and I've looked at chairs that I didn't think I was going to sit on. I knew it was a chair. I believed it was a chair. But I wasn't ready to make a commitment to it. So what I want you to understand, there's a huge difference in this word faith that goes all the way from believing about to believing in. There's a difference in believing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. And so you see in the parable of the four soils, three people on different levels believed about Jesus, but only the fourth made a commitment and an entrusting to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we want to break this down and see what these Greek words reveal to us. So, in Luke 8:15, it says this: the seed that fell on the good ground are they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So, the word by faith gets planted into, received into our hearts, ingrained into our hearts. That's what that word keep means. Ingrained into our hearts with permanence. That word keep is katecho, K-A-T-E-C-H-O, and it means this. It means to hold fast, to seize upon, to take possession of with permanence. And it means this. It means you grab hold of something, Cleo, and you don't let go of it. But when it comes to Jesus, when you grab hold of Jesus not to let go of him, guess what he does? He grabs hold of you not to let go of you. So you're in my Father's hands and you're in my hands and nothing can pluck you out. So when we by faith make a commitment commitment to Jesus Christ and grab hold of Jesus Christ, He reaches down and grabs hold of us, and so you enter into a relationship that we call salvation, which is a relationship of permanence. So what I want you to understand, you might be sitting there today, or you might be listening on the website, and you might be saying, Brother Leo, I don't know if I have saving faith or not. I don't know if I'm one of these people that have believed about Jesus but have never committed to Jesus. You listen to the message. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I know I have saving faith. Well, the bottom line is we're to give all diligence to add to our saving faith and strengthen to our saving faith. So whether you've got saving faith or you don't, you need to listen up because we're going to cover both areas. So saving faith changes your life. It is a grabbing hold of, a taking possession of, with perseverance, with continuance, with steadfastness, and with endurance. So, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 again. So in Hebrews chapter 10, he says this, verse 39, we are not of them who go back. We are not of them that go back. We are of those that keep going forward. We are not of them who draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So once you believe to the saving of the soul, you have endurance and you go forward. Now, let me show you another verse of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John says this, little children, it is the last days. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from it. They've left us. They were part of the movement in the first century. John ministered to them in the seven churches. And you know, they professed Christianity. But it didn't last. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not of us. They were not of saving faith. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So from the first century until now, you have to be careful about your faith. You have to be careful about your confession or profession of Jesus Christ. And as Billy Graham used the parable of the four soils, he believed that three out of four in all American religion were lost and were without Jesus. 75%, he said it time and time again. They don't truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They know a lot of stuff about Jesus. They teach Sunday school classes. They sing in the choir. But they've never come to this place of commitment. And I'm going to show you that place here in a few moments. So understand that the seed, all right, when the seed comes in, it sinks in, it roots, it germinates, it brings forth new life, and it bears fruit. It multiplies. And so that's what the parable of the four soils in that last soil. So there is a constancy, a lifestyle change as this new life that's rooted in our heart springs up. So what's part of it, Brother Leo? Go to John 14. John 14. When you get saved, you enter into a love relationship with Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're in a love relationship, you have a desire to obey God. All right, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart at the point of salvation, you then have a desire to obey God. You don't always obey Him, but the desire gets planted, and that's part of what comes out in the root. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, there's that word again, ingrained in them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So when you're in this love relationship with Jesus, we have a newfound desire to obey God and to please God and obey the Word of God. Now I'm going to show you how Paul explains that in a moment. And I know there are folks listening on the website and folks all over that will say, oh yeah, here he goes again. You know, that obedience stuff. That's just the kind of stuff that keeps me from coming to Jesus. You know, now I don't need anybody running my life, you know, and I'm not going to submit, and I'm not going to surrender, and I'm not making a commitment, and you know, yeah, and you know, I was thinking about this morning, Miss Betty, I understand the way folks think like that, and you know, I don't blame them. You know, most of the folks that are out there running their own lives, hadn't they done a wonderful job up to this point? I mean, you know, Mary, I envy those people many days. I say, boy, their life has just been one beautiful order after order. And everything's just been done the way it should be done. Yeah, you know, you are under the lies of the devil, my friend. If you think you're running your own life, Ephesians 2 says you're either a child following God or you're a child following the devil. And that's one of the brilliant points of the devil. You think you're running your own life, and it's the devil running you, letting you think you're running your own life, and you're at one destruction, one mess, one turmoil, one storm after another that you're creating for yourself. I remember years ago I was taught, if you want to be a good leader, let somebody think it's their idea. Let them think it's their idea and you're a good leader. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The devil's full of evil, but he's a good leader in a lot of lives. Yeah. Because he makes people think, oh, this is my, I'm running this show. Yeah. You know, you're running the show right to destruction. So we have this desire to obey God. Look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. And he will come unto me and make our... I want to follow... I want to keep the words of Jesus. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father. So when you get saved, there's a newfound desire to obey. Saving faith produces the fruit of the desire of obedience. Now let me show. Even when you're messing up, go to Romans 7. So I want you to make sure you know whether or not you have saving faith. And if you have saving faith, you want to strengthen it into higher and higher levels of obedience unto God. And the Holy Spirit will help you. And you don't do this on your own power. Romans chapter 7 verse 18 says this. This is Paul, the wretched man that I am. The flesh and the spirit. Because once we get saved, it doesn't mean our flesh is over. We're still fighting the battle. But notice what it says, Romans 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, in my carnal, fallen human nature. But to will and desire to do good is present within me. But how to perform that which is good, I don't always find. But I have the will to and the desire to obey God. And you have the will and the desire to do better for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit plants that in there. And we experience conviction You know, you say, Brother Leo, do you experience the conviction of the Lord when you sin? Yes, a lot of times, and sometimes stronger than in other times. But I want to tell you another thing I got going for me and another thing you got going for you. The good Lord doesn't have to beat me up a lot of times, Apollos. I'm going to beat myself up. I'm going to get angry at myself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in there. And I should know better. And Cameron, I should be further along now than what I am. Somebody that's lost, they don't think like that. So if you think like that, you've got saving faith. You've received the Holy Spirit. So we have this desire for obedience. But go back to Luke 8 and look at what the Scripture says. And I want to drive this point home also. In verse 15 it says, but they that on the good ground are they that having heard the word. Look at verse 15. They heard the word. And then that word, keep it. Look at what it says. They heard the word. They keep it. They bring forth fruit with patience, endurance, and continuance. They don't just hear the word, but they hear the word and keep it and practice it and apply it in their lives, and they do it and they live it. And there's a commitment to that. You're not just a hearer of the word. Go to Luke chapter 6. Billy Graham said it all the time. 70% of the people that go to church go there. They get there at 11 o'clock. They leave at 12 o'clock. They hear the word, and there's no change in their life. No effect in their life. Saving faith is changing you. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, and you don't even do the things I teach? Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and does them. So my friend, if you've got faith, we really need to make a commitment to doing more than just hearing. There needs to be more and more obedience in our life. More and more righteousness in our life. And look what he says. He is like a man which builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation built upon a house upon the earth. The stream beats vehemently and immediately it falls down, and the ruin of that house was great. My friend, if you want success in life, you want to live an obedient life. You know, if you want to be able to weather the storms in life, you want to live an obedient life. I don't want something to happen in my life and me have to sit down and look myself in a mirror and say, you know why I'm going through all this? You know why my family's going all through this? It is 100% because of my obstinate disobedience unto God. Because I'm going to tell you something. I praise God for mercy, but a lot of times we're going to reap what we sow. We can't help it. I mean, what you do is going to bring circumstances into your life. Now, sometimes we go through trial and tribulation, and I feel real good knowing, Lord, I'm walking with you. Whatever's come my way is for my benefit. You're going to grow me in the Spirit. But you be in a time of disobedience, and you be in a time of obedience, and you face a storm in your life. See how you're going to feel toward that storm. I don't want to feel like I brought something into my life or brought something into my family's life through disobedience. When obedience leads to the blessings of God. And so we're not to just be a hearer of the word. We're to be a doer of the word. Real faith results in action. It results in works. It results in obedience. It results in service. Real faith results in spiritual productivity. Go to James. Look at what James says. If you've got saving faith, there's going to be a certain amount of things in your life. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 21 says this. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word into your heart." There's that word again, implanted. Something that is implanted to grow up and produce fruit. When something's engrafted, it's implanted to grow up and to produce fruit in your life. If you're born again, there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be spiritual productivity. But notice what he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You know those first three people in the parable? Lehman, you can go talk to a lot of those people down at the pizza buffet today, you know, and they'll have the suits on. You can ask them, you all right with Jesus? Oh yeah, I'm all right with Jesus. They don't know no more know Jesus than my 13-year-old cat, Calico, named Cal. And I know Mona Splash don't know Jesus, goodness. Every time she walks up on the porch, I tell Patty, "Here comes the complaint department." Yeah, we didn't know it. Splash is what they call one of them Maine Coon cats. She's the long-haired calico with all kind of attitude. Boy, she's got attitude. It's not that she wants canned food. She wants a certain type of it. You ever met any people like that? You know, I deal with cats a lot better than people, I'm telling you. But you know, you deceive your own self. You'll think you're all right. You're not all right. You're not all right. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person that looks at his face in a mirror. He sees all these flaws. He needs to wash his face. He needs to change some things. But he just walks away and doesn't do anything." And that's the way it is in our life. But notice what James says in chapter 2. In chapter 2 he says this in verse 18. "A man may say he has faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." My friend, the only way you can have a pretty 95% 95% surety or confidence that Leo Dole is saved, the only way you can have that is by observing my life. And the only way I can know it about you is by observing your life. And then Romans tells me that the Holy Spirit in my heart can confess with the Holy Spirit in your heart, and I can know you're a brother or sister in Christ. But James is saying all these people that say they have faith and you don't see any change in their life, no commitment, no spiritual growth, he said there is no way they can prove to you whether or not they have faith. But let me show you what God sees. Go to Acts 15. You mean I got to have works in my life to show God I'm saved? No. Not at all, my friend. You don't have to have any works in your life to show God whether or not you're saved. He's talking about in our community, the way we affect other people is by letting our faith shine forth and produce fruit and service and obedience and works and action. In Acts 15, Peter speaking at the council of Nicaea, at the Jerusalem council, and he is sharing with them why Gentiles shouldn't have to be circumcised. And in verse 7 he says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Here, this parable of the four soils. You know, hear the word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. They heard the word and they believed to the point of saving faith. They made a commitment unto God. And so what does God do? Verse 8, and God, which knows the heart. You know, Ken, I love you, but I cannot see your heart. Cannot see your heart. God sees inside of us. So they heard the word, they responded to it by faith and commitment, and God, which saw that in their heart, bare them witness and gave unto them the Holy Spirit. When God sees saving faith in our lives, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And He indwells us with permanence. He's never going to leave us. So everybody in this room or listening on this website, and everybody in the world, they've got to go back to a time of John chapter 3, whether or not they've been born again, born of the Spirit. But God sees our hearts. And then notice what He says. Gave them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, verse 9, and put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. He purified their hearts by what? Saving faith. And so there are a lot of people, a lot of religious people, that aren't going to heaven. A lot of religious people that aren't living in the power of the Spirit. A lot of religious people aren't experiencing the indwelling of the Spirit. They believe all the facts about, but they've never come to that decision of commitment. And I want to say again, I know when I got married, our anniversary, May 6th, was not too long ago. On that day, I made a commitment to Patty. Patty made a commitment to me. Jesus calls us His bride. There's got to be a day in our life when the church, when members of the church, the true church, believers, made a commitment unto Jesus Christ. Lehman Quillen knows the exact day and the time. I don't. But I know there was a season in my life at the age of 11 years old when I came to that place of commitment unto Jesus. And I was under a heavy, heavy influence of conviction and a burden for my sin and my guilt. And that's why I don't believe in baptizing these little 5 and 6 and 7 year olds that these country preachers want to dunk every time they see them to put some notch in a gun holster, because that... there's no way they can come to a place where they know what's going on as far as guilt, temptation, sin, etc. You know, the Jewish folks felt like the age of 12 was the age of accountability. When you get up into that age, you're coming to a place where you know right from wrong in a deeper, deeper way. And you can have an understanding of temptation, sin, judgment, and those issues. So... and Cleo knows the day and time. You know, some folks get saved in their 30s, 40s, 50s. I baptized a man that I sincerely knows got saved. And he was 83 years old in Somerville, South Carolina. That's the oldest that I have ever seen come to Jesus. And I praise God. I praise God. So it's never too late. It is never too late to come to the Lord. So He knows. Now, but look at what He says there. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by saving faith. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. So every time you read that word faith, understand it has two points to its meaning. People tell you all the time, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, they don't. They've never made a commitment unto the Lord. They've never given the authority of the Lord over their lives. They live life the way they want to. They call upon God when they need Him in an emergency, like He's Santa Claus. And the bottom line is, they don't possess the indwelling of the Spirit that changes someone's life. But in Ephesians 2 verse 8, we say this all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved through saving faith. It's nothing you can do for yourself. It is the gift of God. There are no good works you can do to get yourself saved, lest any man should boast. So you come to God just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. You come to God just as you are, but look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, recreated at salvation in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk and live in them after salvation. I want you to understand something. We come to Jesus Christ just as we are, but when we get saved, truly saved, we don't stay that way. You don't stay that way. You become his. He starts molding you. You know what you are then, Ken? You're the clay and he's the potter. We've sung those songs. He starts molding you. He starts making you. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is the same thing I basically just read to you in Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, when does that happen? At the point of salvation. He begins a good work in you. He begins a rework in you. He will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus just as you are, but you don't stay that way. So saving faith changes us. It works in us. It transforms us. We have a new lifestyle of obedience, surrender, submission, commitment to the authority of Christ. It's not my life. It's his life to do with what he wants. Now I close with this exhortation from Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, Peter says this. And beside this, give all diligence to add to your faith. Add to your saving faith. Once you get saved, it is your responsibility to give diligence to add virtue and knowledge, intimate knowledge, biblical knowledge, temperance and patience and control, godliness, godly righteousness, brotherly kindness and service, and brotherly love and kindness. And these things should be in you, and they should be abounding in you. And in verse 10 he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election. Give diligence to make your salvation in your mind sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall here on earth, and your entrance into heaven will be abundant. He's not talking about people doubting your salvation. He's talking about when you yourself doubt your salvation. So what he's saying is, when we're saved by our faith, we want to be able to look at our lives and say, oh yeah, boy, God really has changed me here, and he's changing me here. And you know, I have a desire to help these folks, and I have a desire to live differently, and I have a desire to do what the Word of God says, and all this stuff. And anytime the devil goes, you're not really saved, you're just a hypocrite, you can say, oh, wait a minute, devil, I know how I was, and I know how I am now. I know how I was, and I know how I am now. I want to share with you just one beautiful word from God. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And he finds Philip and he says unto him, follow me. Jonathan, I got 14 other verses written down that say, follow me. You know what saving faith makes you? A follower of Jesus Christ. Goes up to Matthew, follow me. Peter, James, and John, follow me. There are a lot of people who believe about Jesus, but they're not a follower of Jesus. You know, people say all the time, why do you give everybody a hard time about abortion? You know, a woman's got a right to choose. Oh yeah, it's her body. She created it. You know, every woman in America created her own body, right? I mean, you listen to those folks. They stand up and say, this is my body. You know, my heart hurts when I hear them say that. You know what I think? I say, do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? You know, folks say, yeah, you know, Brother Leo, there's nothing wrong with the sin of homosexuality. You know, you need to love whoever you want to love. Who are you to tell folks not to love who they want to love? I'm not telling anybody anything. I'm reading to you right out of the Word of God. All I do is read the Word of God. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to deny what He teaches. What did Jesus say? It is today as it was in the beginning. God created them male and female. And for this cause, a man leaves his family and a woman leaves her family and they become one in the eyes of God. Amen. Well, what about all those preachers that have watered it down? I don't consider them followers of Jesus. Amen. They might believe facts about Him, but when you are a follower of someone, you have a loyalty to that person. You're not against anybody. You know, God created the womb to be a sanctuary of life. Amen. Not a chamber of death. But Isaiah was right. There would come a time when what was good would become evil. Amen. And what is evil has become good. And truth is turned backwards in the streets of the public. So, saving faith, you heard those words, follow me. And I want to praise God, I don't not only have to follow Him or enjoy following Him in His teachings, one day He's going to walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. I'm going to follow Him. I follow Him through life. I follow Him through eternity. We're going to follow Jesus. Saving faith to the saving of our soul. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just take a few moments to thank Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, deepen my commitment unto You. Father, strengthen me. If you're listening on the website and you say, Brother Leo, I don't think I've ever made that commitment to Jesus, contact us. Contact us by email. If you're in this room and you want to talk about a commitment to Jesus, you can certainly text me or talk to me afterwards today. My friend, there are a lot of people that believe about Jesus. And then there are some people that believe in Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone listening to me is a believer in You, a follower of You. That they have become a born-again child of God, indwelt by the Spirit. We want to thank You for saving faith, for mountain-moving faith. We want to thank You for touching the hem of the garment faith. We want to thank You for the mustard seed faith and the walking on water faith. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You. You're merciful to me when I've got a little faith, when I've got hardly any faith. When you hadn't seen so much faith in my life as you're seeing in a moment, I want to thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And as we put our faith in You, we know that You are faithful unto us. We praise You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless everybody. It has been good seeing you today. And We're still recording, so I'm going to say thanks to all those folks that listen to us on the website. God bless all of you today.